I know that's the testimony of so many people in this house, that God has been good to me. And if that's not your testimony yet, it is our prayer that by the time that you leave this place, you would be able to say, God has been good to me. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And while you're turning there, I just want to say what an honor it is to be able to speak to you once again on a Sunday morning. I am so thankful for the leadership of this house. Amen. I'm so thankful for Pastor Pavel and Haley, for Pastor Nick and Christina, for Pastor Josiah and Karis. I know they've been an incredible blessing to all of you who have been here for any period of time, but just personally to myself and my family, they have been an incredible blessing to our lives in the past 2 years that we've had the opportunity to be here. And Pastor Pavel, Pastor Josiah, and if Pastor Nick was here, I would say the same thing. It really has been such an honor to be able to work for the Lord underneath you guys and to see how through all of the hardships and circumstances that life brings your way, there's a constancy in your faith and your testimony for Jesus. And so I love you guys. I thank you so much. And can we just thank God for our leaders? Praise God. Just so thankful how that week after week they lead us into the presence of God, and they really have the mind and the heart of God whenever they speak to us. So praise God for that. I want to speak to you, as I said, from the book of Nehemiah today. And really, we're going to be taking our thoughts from the first four chapters, a little here and a little there. But the title of the message that I want to share with you this morning is very simple. It's this: this means war. This means war. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, with all of my heart for another opportunity, God, to speak to these, your people. Father, I'm praying in the next few moments that you would give me the ability to elucidate the things that you have put in my mind and in my heart for this moment in this time. Father, would you give each and every one of us today the ability to see, to hear, and to receive everything, God, that you want us to see, hear, and receive. Open your word to us today. Even as Pastor Pavel said, your word is already anointed, God. There's nothing that we have to do, God, to make it full of life and vibrancy. But God, we're just asking that you would make us sensitive to the truths of your word today, that you would help us to receive them by faith so that our lives can look a little more as you intend for them to look. And when it's all said and done, as we do now, we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The setting of Nehemiah takes place almost 100 years after Israel's initial return from Babylonian exile. Remember, Israel had spent almost 70 years in that foreign land. And during those 70 years, Israel had to watch without the ability to do anything about it. They had to watch as their city, their place of worship, and their unique identity was all reduced to ruins. So devastating was that experience of them being in exile and enslavement that up to a century later, in the time of Nehemiah, they are still feeling the aftermath and the lingering effects. And this is how the book of Nehemiah opens to us in Nehemiah chapter 1. After inquiring about the condition of God's people who had returned from exile back to Jerusalem, this is what people say to Nehemiah, beginning in verse 3. And they said to me, the remnant there, the people in Jerusalem who has survived the exile, they are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. Now, Nehemiah was a Jew living in Persia at this time. He was actually serving as a cupbearer to the king there. He was in a very pompous and privileged position. Yet what I love about the story of Nehemiah is that when you begin to look at Nehemiah's heart and his character, Nehemiah, it doesn't seem, had allowed this position to puff him up or to rob him of the ability to be moved by the needs of his fellow man. Although he was in this prestigious and pompous position in the palace in Persia, Nehemiah was able to maintain an upward and outward focus. Even in this position of prestige, he was able to maintain a true, heartfelt, sincere concern for the glory of God and the good of his brethren. So much so that when Nehemiah hears about the people's broken condition in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, when he hears about their broken condition, how they're living far below God's purpose and God's intention for their lives, the Bible tells us in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1 that Nehemiah begins to weep. He's in the palace. He's in this prestigious position, a place of comfort, if you will. But when he hears about the broken condition of God's people, the Bible says that he begins to weep. And I believe, according to the prayer that he begins to offer up in verse 5, I believe that Nehemiah's weeping is brought about by the recognition that it's not God's will for his people, although they're back in Jerusalem, it's not God's will for them to live defeated and defamed all of their lives. He realizes that it's not God's will that his people just exist surrounded by the ashes and rubble of their former life. Nehemiah recognizes that there is something more for the people of God, that God has not just called his people to exist surrounded by the rubble and ashes of their former sins and former failures. There's more for the people of God. And so beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, the Bible says that Nehemiah begins to pray. And the remainder of the first chapter is Nehemiah beginning to pray for these people who are broken and who are distressed. And as you read his prayer, I believe that his prayer is encapsulated by this thought. Ultimately, his prayer is a plea for God to show up again as he had in times past and to once again glorify himself through the lives of his people. He tells God, God, I recognize that it's not your will and your desire for your people to suffer defeat and defamation all of their lives. And God, just as you've done for our forefathers in times past, we're asking that you, in your mercy, would show up once again and do something that only you can do. This is his prayer. And it's not a short prayer, because the scriptures indicate that Nehemiah had entered a season of prayer and intercession for the people. And as Nehemiah is praying this kind of a prayer for a season, all of a sudden, somewhere in this amount of time in which he's interceding and praying, somewhere along the way, Nehemiah becomes aware that God is calling him to be the answer to his own prayers. He becomes aware that he, his life, God through him, is the answer to the people's broken and hopeless condition. Whereas in Nehemiah 1, you see Nehemiah only concerned for the welfare of his brethren. By the time we get to chapter 2, we see that Nehemiah is now compelled to actually go to his brethren. And so his concern turns into a compelling that initiates this trip from Persia to Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, what we see is Nehemiah being compelled to leave his comfort zone for the sake of those whom he is concerned about. Beloved, I want to stop right there for just a moment and tell you that sometimes you are the answer to your prayers. You see, oftentimes we pray for those around us, absent of the thought that it may in fact be us that God is trying to use to meet those needs. Oftentimes we pray for people in our family. We pray for people on our job. We pray for people maybe even in our own assembly. And we often pray absent of the thought that maybe, just maybe, we're the ones that God is going to use to bring salvation, to bring deliverance, to bring healing or restoration to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. I can tell you with a lot of confidence this morning that if you are being moved by a particular need, it's quite possible that God is saying that he wants to meet that need through you. Whether it's healing, salvation, deliverance, beloved, at the end of the day, God works through people. And so Nehemiah is given this incredible concern and this incredible vision for what God could and would do through the lives of those who are experiencing destruction and brokenness. But Nehemiah, although given this incredible vision, he recognizes that this is too great a feat to accomplish by himself. He realizes that if the kingdom of God is to once again truly be advanced in the earth, it's not something that he can accomplish by himself. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2, around the middle of the chapter, Nehemiah travels from Persia to Jerusalem, and he begins to challenge the people of God to join with him in the work of rebuilding the broken walls. And what he does is Nehemiah begins to call the people to action. He begins to share his heart. He begins to share his burden. And he calls them to action, and he asks that they join him in the work of reclaiming their calling and identity as the people of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem together that we may no longer suffer derision." That word derision there, it speaks of ridicule or mockery, defamation. In other words, so that the name of God would no longer be defamed in our midst. Verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God that was upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said to Nehemiah, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." You know, it's a lot like if you were here last week, and if you were not, I really would encourage you to go back and watch the message that Pastor Pavel preached to us last week on commitment. It's a lot like Pastor Pavel did in the service last Sunday morning. It's Nehemiah casting the vision of what could be and challenging us, challenging the people of God in his day to live above and beyond themselves. Like Pastor Pavel challenged us last week to get uncomfortable with being comfortable. To allow God to give us a willingness to get out of our personal space, if there is such a thing as a Christian, so that we can live in a way that truly benefits the people that are around us. Beloved, true Christianity doesn't just mourn the condition of what could be or what should be. True Christianity attempts to do something about it. True Christianity moves from concern to commission. And can I tell you that whenever God finds a people who are willing to not only be concerned for people, but also to be commissioned by him, it will terrify hell. When God finds a people who are willing to be concerned by the needs of those that surround them, and they are willing with that concern to be commissioned by God and his Spirit to do something about it, hell will be terrified. Because all throughout Scripture, this has always been the way by which darkness has been overcome and the kingdom of God has been advanced. It's through a people who truly believe, as weak, indifferent, as frail as they may feel in themselves, but a people who truly believe that they have been empowered by God to impact lives for the glory of God. This is always how the kingdom of God has been advanced. Hell is terrified by a people who lay hold of such a thought. And I know that because in Nehemiah chapter 2, just as Nehemiah finishes sharing his thoughts about what God could and would do through the people's lives if they joined him in this work, just as he finishes his thoughts, the enemy speaks up and begins to respond to Nehemiah's concern. Look at verse 10. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, these are enemies of the Lord, when they heard about Nehemiah's concern and his desire to rebuild the wall, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And then move down to verse 19. But when Sanballat and Tobiah heard of this, they jeered at us and they despised us, saying, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And so the scriptures tell us that the enemy was greatly displeased when he found out that someone was concerned about the good and the welfare of others. As soon as the people begin to allow themselves to be stirred by this concern and commissioned by God to join with Nehemiah in this work, the enemy begins to fight. And this is just the beginning. Chapter 2 is just an inkling of what the enemy does throughout the remainder of this work. When you turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, you see the enemy over and over and over again opposing this work by opposing the people who are joined to the work. You see, beloved, when you begin to respond to God's voice, whether for the first or the thousandth time, when you begin to move into the direction of God and his purposes in the earth, the enemy is going to do anything and everything that he can to get you to doubt your decision and to resort back to mediocrity every time. When you begin to move toward the voice and the purposes of God, the enemy is going to come and he's going to fight you in hopes that you'll fold under the pressure and give in to his desire. Whenever you begin to move toward need, toward people, whenever you begin to move toward being useful for the kingdom of God, don't expect the adversary of your soul to play dead. He wants to keep us from being useful. Revival, renewal, refreshing, whatever you want to call it, whether personal or corporate, is always met by resistance. And we must not fall into the trap of always equating this resistance with God's absence or dissatisfaction. We are in a spiritual war. The scriptures say that we often, as believers in Christ, we often wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so whenever we begin to walk with God and whenever we begin to be more committed and obedient to the Lord, the enemy is going to try to keep us from that. But what I want you to see, beloved, is that even though these negative voices begin to speak, trying to discourage the people of God from remaining committed, trying to keep them from staying engaged in what God had called them to do, I want you to see how that the presence of these negative voices were not indicative of some failure of the people or even of God's disapproval or dissatisfaction. The presence of these negative voices were indicative of the enemy's fright concerning what God was doing in his people's life. The presence of negative voices were indicative of the fact that the enemy was terrified about what God was beginning to do through his people. Terrified that there was beginning to be an opportunity for the name of Yahweh to be glorified once again in the earth. You see, for the longest time, these people, like I said, this is a century removed from their deliverance from Babylon, and they're still suffering defamation and defeat. For the longest time, they had lived in apathy, they had lived in defeat and indifference, but God was finally beginning to bring them to a place to where he could truly do something through their lives, and it terrified the enemy. And quite possibly you can relate. Maybe last week, if you were here during the service, or even if you were online, maybe last week you were genuinely stirred by God. Something new, something fresh, something exciting and motivating was placed within you. Maybe you renewed your commitment to the Lord. Maybe you renewed your commitment to the people around you or to what God is doing in this church. But after this new commitment, after this fresh work of God in your heart, you feel like this week you've literally faced hell itself. Some of you, maybe you're struggling with voices of doubt and discouragement and despair, and you're really beginning to wonder, can I truly live up to my commitment? Can I truly live a life that really impacts the lives of those around me? Can my life really make a difference? Let's put it in TSC Summit terms. Should I have really signed up for those connect groups? Somebody talk to me right there. I don't even like people. Should I have really signed up to lead a connect group? Should I have really signed up to work with the kids? Like, you know, I only like my own kids, right? I don't like anybody else's kids. Never worked with kids in my life. Should I have really made that commitment? Should I have really offered to work on the experience team? Like, I'm in a season of life right now where I can barely even smile at home, much less smile at, you know, 50, 60, 80, 100 people walking into church on a Sunday morning. Should I have really offered my commitment to that team? But beloved, I want you to know this morning that the work that God has started in you, He is faithful to complete in you. The same God who has called you is the same one who will empower you to prosper in your commitment. Yes. And this is the promise of God all throughout Scripture. If we allow ourselves to be concerned with the things that concern God, He will give us the spiritual resources necessary to do everything that He has called us to do. If we will identify with Him in His concern for His glory and His concern for His people, He will give us everything that we need to be faithful and committed and successful in what He has put it in our hearts to do. When we begin to set our sights on God's glory and God's people, can I just say it this way? We become like almost unstoppable. Romans 8, verse 28. If God be for us, who can stand against us? This is the promise of those who are called by God and those who have given themselves to His purpose. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives within you and I, no matter the opposition, no matter the trial, no matter the hardship, He has given us everything that we need to be successful in the place that He's called us to be. Everything. I want you to look at how Nehemiah responds to the enemy's accusation. Because over and over again, and just for the sake of time, I'll allow you to read chapter 4 on your own when you get home. But over and over again in chapter 4, the enemy is over and over again trying to discourage the people, trying to get them uncommitted to the work, trying to tell them that they're not worthy of engaging in such a cause. Over and over again, it literally says in verses 7 and 8 that the enemy's desire and purpose was to bring confusion to the minds of people. Like, this was their goal. They knew that physically they had no chance of stopping the people, and so what they tried to do was fight them in their minds and in their hearts, and hopefully and prayerfully they would give up. But I love Nehemiah's response. Chapter 2, verse 20 is the first time he responds. See, the enemy doesn't just come once, he comes again and again and again. But the first time, this is what Nehemiah says, "Then I replied to them," speaking of the people, the enemies who were coming against the people of God, "the God of heaven will make us to prosper. And we, his servants, will arise and we will build. In other words, we will be successful in the work that God has called us to do. God will be glorified in the lives of his people once again. And then chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, look at what Nehemiah says to the people. Those who are struggling through this discouragement, trying to stay faithful to the call of God. He says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the enemies of the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Watch this, verse 15. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Once again, verse 20 of chapter 4, Nehemiah once again says, our God will fight for us. Over and over and over and over again. And beloved, I know because I've been there. Sometimes we just need that voice of repetition in our lives. Over and over and over again. God is with you. God has equipped you. And God will be faithful to complete in you and through you what he has begun. I tell our students all the time, repetition is our greatest teacher. And I am so thankful that God is faithful to repeat himself over and over. Somebody help me right there. Over and over and over again, because I need it sometimes. Over and over and over again, when I'm stuck in the monotony and I'm feeling apathetic and I'm feeling indifferent and I'm hearing the voice of the enemy, I need somebody, whether it's Pastor Pavel or Josiah or Pastor Nick on a Sunday morning, or whether it's in my house and it's my wife, I need somebody every now and then to preach to me that God is with me, that God is able, and that God is going to do everything in and through my life that he promised me he would do. And this is what Nehemiah is to the people of God in this moment. In all of their disarray and confusion and discouragement, Nehemiah is this repetitive voice saying, God is with us and he will prosper us. Singers and musicians, will you come back, please? And what Nehemiah said to the people, God is with us, he will prosper us, he will cause us to be victorious, they were not just empty words. Because as you continue to read the story of Nehemiah, and obviously it's a long story to fit in 25 minutes, but as you continue to read the story of Nehemiah, what you find is that God did in fact cause them to be victorious. A feat that in the natural, the rebuilding of the wall, the restoration of the people's faith and hope in God, this spiritual revival, this feat that should have took years to accomplish, Nehemiah and his compatriots accomplished in 52 days. A feat so magnificent that even the enemies of the Lord were forced to admit that this was because of God's hand upon them. I want to say to you, and I pray that this was an encouraging follow-up of Pastor Pavel's message from last Sunday. I want to encourage you with this as we close. New commitments always mean new battles. But new battles in God always mean new victories. Yes. Amen. New commitments, new battles. But new battles means new victories. And what a privilege we have in our walk with God as he leads us, as the scripture says, from victory to victory to victory. As Paul learned through his own hardship and trial, our God always causes us to triumph in every place. Doesn't mean it's never hard. It doesn't mean it's never discouraging or disappointing or sometime outright dissatisfying. But it does mean that God is always with us And it does mean that he will never fail us. Would you stand with me this morning? My altar call is very simple, and it's this. Maybe you feel overwhelmed by the battle, feeling like your mind recently has been battered by the lies of the enemy. You've engaged in this new commitment, this fresh work. There's been something new that God has been doing in your life, something exciting and motivating, but it hasn't come without fight. It hasn't come without battles. I want to give you just a moment to respond to the Lord this morning, just to allow him to reaffirm his calling on your life and to reaffirm his empowerment of your life. He has empowered you, beloved, to fight and to combat successfully the lies of the enemy. Father, thank you, God, for your word today. God, though simple, Father, I pray that you would take these truths, God, and you would make them real to every heart that is in this house today. Father, if we've been fighting battles, God, and concerns and doubts concerning our commitments to you and to the people around us, I pray that you would remind us that this is exactly what you've anointed us for. This is exactly what you have empowered us for. It's to live our lives in a way that glorifies you and does people good. And though we experience battle and fighting and warring, God, you have equipped us by your Holy Spirit to be victorious in this fight. God, I thank you that as your people, we are not fighting for victory today. We're fighting from victory. God, at the cross, you've defeated every power of hell. And today, God, our responsibility is to simply fight the fight of faith. It's the fight to believe that what you say about us and to us is the truth. That's our fight. And so today, God, as people come to this altar, I pray that you would reaffirm your love for them, your call upon their life, and your empowerment of them, my God. Would they once again be able to discern your voice from that of the enemy? And God, would they once again be able to rise up and do what you've called them to do? In Jesus' name.